in our singing.
Thank you.
right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. It says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within." That's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. Remember, and the men's restroom up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Our weekly service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m. Then we have a short break in our 11:30 service. And then our Wednesday evening Bible study is back to 7 p.m. And soul winning on Wednesdays will be at 5 p.m. Meet here at the church building. And then on Saturday, we do have soul winning 10 to 12, and then a short break, and then our, well, lunch break, and then the 2 to 4 soul winning time. And then, of course, we have soul winning this afternoon around 2:15 p.m. here today. And so our praise report for Manila for September, 165 salvations month to date, 21 in Pampanga, not including this past week, 25 in the Singapore Bible Study Fellowship, and 74 in the Bicol Bible Study Fellowship. So praise the Lord for that. As you can see, the birthdays and anniversaries are listed below. Then on the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. And so it's Psalm 23 through Psalm 41, but you're going to get rewarded based on how many chapters you memorize. So it's probably going to be a food prize, like candy or chips, or you kind of have the option. So for each chapter you memorize, you're going to be able to get something. So you say, "Brother Stuckey, I don't know, some of these chapters are really long." Psalm 23, 6 verses, right? You can just pick apart, just go through all 19 chapters and start with the shortest, and then the next shortest, and then the next shortest. You know, you're welcome to do that, okay? And so some of them do get long. I think it's 37 is like 40 verses, which is tough to memorize, you know, completely. But memorize as many as you can, and you'll definitely learn a lot from it. And we are in September, so this is our visitor challenge. So Wednesday will be the last day to bring visitors to church, okay? And so we're going to need quite a comeback from teams one or two to win this thing. But, you know, don't give up. You know, try to get as many people as you can. And Wednesday will be the last day. And upcoming activities. So in October, we have our prayer meeting on October 17th. Then October 31st is going to be our first annual Children's Day. So we'll have more information as that comes about. October 31st is Halloween. And so basically kind of the idea is when I was a kid, one of my greatest memories was trick-or-treating, okay? We're not doing any trick-or-treating at our church. We're not celebrating Halloween. In fact, both sermons are like anti, you know, the dark side, satanic stuff, anti-Halloween. But I do think it would be a cool thing for once a year for the kids to be able to remember it. So kind of play games for the kids. They'll have candies and chips and things like that. So it's going to be our first annual Children's Day. It'll be the last Sunday of October. And then current and upcoming series, we're taking a break from Psalms today. I actually changed the sermon, so the one on the back, it's going to be different. And then we're going through Genesis on Tuesdays. On the back, so the first sermon is going to be preaching against the false religion, church, rock band, or whatever you want to call it, Hillsong. And then this sermon is going to be moved to the second one. One other point to mention for those that are listening online, we're trying something new on the Facebook here today. And so the live stream for YouTube and Facebook is different. And we're having trouble getting the charge working, though, on Facebook, so it might run out toward the end of the sermon. But if it's not working on Facebook, go to YouTube. We're going to be doing a different device for Facebook. So during the sermon, the sound should be a lot better, even than it is now. So we're going to try that out. Anyways, we'll have Marlon lead us in another song.
Thank you. the young, or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruits of the vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make it fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasion to speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasion to speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. If any man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman, and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city, and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor, and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Blessed and read of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, for this day. Bless, Lord, with the knowledge and the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to learn and to hear your preaching, Lord, this day. And bless us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, so the name of the sermon is Hell Song Exposed, basically showing the sexual perversion, the big cover-up with this big religion named Hillsong. And you know, you might know who Hillsong is, you might not. Let me just read this thing about who Hillsong is, and I'll describe a little bit. But this is what it says. Hillsong Worship, formerly Hillsong Live, is an Australian praise and worship group from Sydney, Australia, where they started making music in 1983 at Hillsong Church. 15 of their songs have appeared on the Billboard magazine charts in the U.S. with What a Beautiful Name, which was in 2016, representing their greatest success. Reaching platinum in the U.S., the band has some notable members including Darlene Jesch, Marty Sampson, Brooke Fraser, Reuben Morgan, and Joel Houston. So it's basically a religion that started in Australia, and they're basically like a church/Christian rock group. And they had a lot of music that came out that became very popular. And now they're basically an organization that has all of these church plants all around the world. They've got lots of people that listen to them. I personally had never heard of any of these songs before, like What a Beautiful Name. I listened to this past week for a few seconds. I didn't know the song, but it was in the Billboard charts. And they've been in the news a lot recently, though, because there's been a lot of sexual perversion that's been covered up by their church. So in Deuteronomy 22, let me just start with this. Well, notice what it says in verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. So when you see the word force in the Bible, our modern day word would be rape. So when it's saying a man force her, what it's saying is that he raped her. And the Bible says that if a man were to force himself upon a woman and she doesn't want, and instead of basically, you know, bringing this before a courtroom, what takes place is they blame the woman who has done nothing wrong and just got attacked. Okay. Now, one of these cases, and I'm not going to go into the exact details, but I listened online, and this woman was basically at some sort of like Bible study or whatever, and everybody had left, and she was trying to help straighten up stuff in the office or whatever, and there's one other guy, and he just started attacking her, and she cried out. There was nobody to help her, and he forced himself on her. Well, he tried to report it to the pastors and the people at the church, and then they said, well, the Bible teaches forgiveness. You should forgive this person. You should work on restoring relationships. Basically, you know, what we call victim blaming, where it's the victim's fault for something happening. And instead of actually listening to this and saying, well, this is a serious allegation, we need to find out if this is true or not, what they said is, you need to work on repairing relationships. That's your brother in Christ. Don't tell me this. I don't want to hear this. And this is just one example, but there's been many cases with Hillsong. And what they do is they cover up their reputation. They don't want to be shamed publicly, and instead of bringing it before the world, they just cover it up and say it's a local church issue, let's just have a meeting, forgive them, give them a second chance, they made an honest mistake. This is ridiculous. The Bible says the punishment for rape is murder. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, this is a pretty vile crime somebody would do and just say, well, you know, you need to forgive them. Well, first off, this person didn't even ask for forgiveness. Now, look, this is beyond the scope of a normal somebody did me wrong situation. And, you know, in those situations, if somebody did something and they made you mad and they honestly sought for forgiveness, you should forgive them, the Bible teaches. This person didn't even ask for forgiveness. It's like, you know, it comes before the pastor. Hey, so-and-so forced himself on me. You should forgive him. It's like he didn't even ask for forgiveness. This is ridiculous, right? Verse number 28. The Bible reads in verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. Now, people get confused on verses 28 and 29, because people try to mock the Bible and say, well, the Bible teaches that if a man rapes a woman, then they get married. Well, wait a minute. It didn't say in verses 28 and 29 that he forced himself on her. Right. It says he laid hold on her. Have you ever seen the terminology in the Bible like if a man lie with a woman, lay hold? You see the similar wording lay and lie? It's a terminology the Bible's giving for a man and a woman coming together, but that's not forcing yourself on her. That's not rape. Right. Okay? When it says he laid hold on her, it's just referring to the fact a man and a woman came together. That's the terminology that's given. Now, why is this important? Well, it says something a little bit different in other versions, okay? And see, what the Bible's teaching here in the King James is if a man and a woman are not married and they lie together, they should get married. Right. Because that is something that's to be between husband and wife. And if you commit that act before you're married of fornication, that should be the person you marry. Now, I'm not saying it always works out that way. I'm not trying to, you know, make you feel bad for something 20 years ago or whatever. Obviously, the past is the past. I'm just saying this is what the Bible teaches, that if a man and a woman lie together before they're married, they should get married, the Bible teaches. Right. Now, this is what it says in the NIV. If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. So according to the NIV, if a man finds a woman who is a virgin and rapes her, the consequence is they get married. He just pays her dad some money. It's like, okay, I'm sorry. You know, I violated your daughter. She was screaming out. I got to marry her. This is absurd. Right. This is ridiculous. It's like to say that this is the word of God, they put that in the NIV. Well, if a man rapes, and what it says is if it's discovered. So basically somebody catches a guy raping a woman, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh man, and then you just marry them. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is absurd, but that's what it teaches in the NIV. It doesn't just teach that in the NIV, though. It teaches it in the New King James as well. This is what it says in the New King James. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, so she's a virgin, she's not engaged, she's a virgin, not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out. So it says he seizes her. When you think of seizing something, you often think of, like, you know, one country, you know, seizing the property of another country or something. Or it's kind of like a strong term for stealing. It's not something where that person agrees to it. If you seize their property or you seize their money from their church bank account or whatever, right? That's like a terminology you would do when it's against their will and you take control of it, right? It's not something where they gave it to you, but you seize it. So basically what it's saying is the woman's not interested and he basically seizes her, right? So this is the same thing as force or rape. It's just worded a little bit differently. So it's not quite as clear, but it's still teaching the same thing. And then, of course, in verse 29, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Do you realize that if this was the actual law, women would get raped all the time by perverted guys that want to marry them or are interested in them? I mean, this is ridiculous. And what sort of woman would want to marry a guy who forced her? But see, that's what it teaches in the NIV and the New King James. What the King James teaches is if there's a man and a woman who fornicate together before they're married, that should be the person they end up marrying because that's an act between a husband and a wife. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. So one of the big things that Hillsong is guilty of is covering up a lot of situations of rape. And I'm not going into all the situations because there's a lot of material to talk about here today. And I want to talk about the Pentecostal movement in general toward the end of the sermon. But there's been many cases, and in all of these times what happens is they try to cover up the information, protect the reputation of Hillsong. And I want you to understand something. There are some times that things are a local church issue when it's just an argument between two people. But when you have criminal activity like this, the Bible says the death penalty, that is not something you cover up.
Right.
Look, if that ever happened in our church, we would do our best not just to report to the police, but gather whatever information to get that person put to death if possible. Right? Now, look, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if there's an allegation or an accusation, we just believe it without even looking at it. But with Hillsong, they're not even willing to look at it because they don't want to know. Now, look, I'm sure that these pastors don't want to hear this happened at their church, but when that situation happens, you have to deal with it.
Right.
You can't just say, well, you know, let's just pretend it didn't happen. But it did happen, right? Another thing that they've been covering up quite a bit, which is the main reason why Brian Houston is in trouble with the law, is covering up pedophilia, covering up child abuse. Here's what it says in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And so that's a great verse there in Matthew 18 where it basically says, hey, that if somebody's going to harm a little child, you know what, just toss them in the ocean and, you know, a millstone about their neck and they can't get up. Basically, it's a vivid way to describe somebody getting the death penalty, getting put to death. I mean, praise the Lord for that, right? Because you can't really think of something worse than harming a little child, which is completely defenseless. The Bible says we ought to take care of those that are not able to take care of themselves. And who is more defenseless than a young child? Talk about the psychological and emotional scars that will go on in that child's head as a result of this. And yet, you know what? There's many churches out there, this sort of stuff happens, and they cover it up. They don't want anybody to know about it. I mean, the Catholic Church is famous for this. And if you actually pay attention to what he says, you can tell very clearly he's guilty from what he says. And I'm just going to read one sentence and break it down to you, just kind of statement analysis. But he says, I vehemently profess my innocence and I vehemently profess my innocence and will defend these charges, and I welcome the opportunity to set the record straight. Now, let me break down the first five words, because the first five words show he's guilty, if you know anything about statement analysis. He says, I vehemently profess my innocence. Now, why does he say he's innocent? Well, because the law says you're innocent until proven guilty, so every criminal will say, I'm innocent, because technically, they're innocent until it gets proven in a court of law. So it doesn't matter. He's not saying I didn't do it. He's saying I'm innocent because, yeah, you're innocent until proven guilty. Until it gets officially proven in court, you can say you're innocent, but the word vehemently proves he's guilty. You say, why? Because people that are innocent don't feel the need to go overboard with professing their innocence. They would just say, I didn't do it. But I vehemently, why? Because he's trying to make it sound basically like he's more innocent. Like, really, I vehemently deny this accusation. That's the sort of thing they'll say. I vehemently deny. I vehemently profess my innocence. He's not technically saying he didn't do it, but he uses a dramatic word because the reaction people have is, well, if he swore on his mother's honor, he couldn't have done it, right? They'll do things such as that, and when you use a word like vehement, which is a very strong and powerful word, people that are guilty use words like that. And he doesn't say, I didn't do it, I vehemently profess my innocence. Because here's the thing, you can't help but speak the things that you have seen and heard. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So in reality, this guy knows he's guilty. There's plenty of evidence of it. But what he says is, I vehemently profess my innocence, and he doesn't realize by his own words, if you look closely, it really shows that he's guilty. Okay? Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. And let me read you a couple articles here about the cases of pedophilia. And the name of the person who's the head of Hillsong is Brian Houston. But his father was the head of the Assemblies of God in New Zealand. And his father is the one that's guilty of pedophilia. And he's had many cases. So the father of Brian Houston, Frank Houston, who is already dead, he molested a lot of kids. And the church was aware of it and they covered it up. Okay? It says, during Houston's tenure, and this is referring to Frank Houston, his father, not the son, Brian Houston. During Houston's tenure as lead of Assemblies of God in New Zealand from 1965 to 1977, he abused many young boys in New Zealand and Australia. Now, Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal movement. They're a tongue-talking Pentecostal group. And his father, Frank Houston, was the head of Assemblies of God. One victim in Sydney was routinely subjected to sexual abuse from the age of 7 to 12. In 1999, his mother reported the abuse to the church. At the time, Frank's son, Brian, was the national president of the Assemblies of God in Australia organization. So he followed his dad's footsteps, and his dad was the head in New Zealand, and he's the head in Australia. And it says here, upon hearing the report of the sexual abuse, Brian Houston immediately dismissed his father, forcing Frank to quietly resign from the Sydney Christian Life Center with a pension. So basically, he tells his dad, it's like, all right, this is too big of a scandal. We've got to make you step away. We're basically making an agreement so they won't go to the police about this. And here's a pension. And what a pension is basically every month into perpetuity, basically, for the normal pension, unless it's like a 15 or 20 year pension, you get money every single year, unless it's like a one-time lump sum pension. And so that's what I did on my old job. So I'm trying not to use technical jargon, but I worked with pensions at my old job in Maryland. But anyways, basically, we have to have you step down, and here's $200,000, you know, as kind of your pension to go away sort of situation. So they're making it look like they're dealing with a problem, but they're not really. Right. Because if this person's guilty of being a pedophile, why are you giving him money? Right? It's like, we're going to make you step down, but here's some money, right? To make it look like they're dealing with a situation. And it says then, by November 2000, internal church investigations had discovered several additional cases of child abuse. So basically, he had his father go away quietly, and guess what? His father kept abusing all these kids, and all these other cases are coming up, and basically, you can't hide the evidence for too long, right? I mean, if you've molested like 30 people, the evidence is going to get out. You can't hide that, right? And then it says, although Brian Houston and the Assemblies of God Executive Council were legally obligated to report the crimes, they did not do so. Frank Houston made a payment of $10,000 to his victims. So basically, hey, here's a big pension so you can pay off all the victims that are basically wanting to take you to court. He doesn't report this to the police, though. You say, why? Well, he's covering up for his dad. He's covering up pedophilia cases. This happens in churches all the time. They find out about pedophilia happening at the church. They don't even kick that person out of the church. They let them stay at the church. And what ends up happening is the victims end up leaving because of the situation. And this took place at Hillsong. Didn't report it to the police at all. Look, you get the death penalty in the Bible for this. That's something the police need to know about when pedophilia has taken place. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Anyway, I don't want to go into long detail reading all these articles. There's a lot of information. This is a big thing in the Christian news over the past week. Because obviously Hillsong is a very big group, and Brian Houston stepping down, and this is a big scandal they've had. And they've been in the news for the last year for scandal after scandal after scandal. One of the big scandals they had was with adultery. So there was rape, there was pedophilia, child abuse, and adultery was a big scandal when their famous pastor, Carl Lentz, had to step down like 6 months ago because it turned out he was committing adultery on his wife. It says this in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So the Bible says, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be a bishop, that is a good work, but you must be blameless. Right. Now, some people look at this and say, well, none of us are without blame. We all sin, so therefore this verse doesn't even matter. Right? Well, the Bible does not say if any man be sinless. Right. It says if any man be blameless. And what that means is there's no major sin that people can point to and say, hey, our pastor, you know, he does this all the time. Right? For example, let's say you had somebody who was a pastor and he just had a big temper and like every other week he's beating somebody unconscious right outside the church. Well, he's not blameless, right? He's a brawler or a striker, as the Bible says. He would not be blameless. If you've committed adultery, you're not blameless. That's a pretty major sin. That's a sin the Bible says gives you the death penalty. And if you're committing this sin, you can't stand up here and say, I'm blameless. I haven't done anything majorly wrong. That's a major sin according to the Bible. And so look, if a pastor is committing that sin, they're no longer qualified to be a pastor. Why? They're not blameless. They're done. They're removed. Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know who Carl Lentz is, but do you know who Justin Bieber is? Carl Lentz is the one who baptized Justin Bieber. And Carl Lentz is known as the celebrity pastor. You've probably seen his picture before. You know, he's very famous. And, you know, he's famous because he's always, like, going to clubs with Justin Bieber. And so basically, you know, it's been on like the news and everything because sometimes, you know, people are videotaping it and he got in trouble because, you know, he was like, this pastor had his shirt off at a club and he was like drunk and just, and it was like all over, you know, the tabloids and everything. And it comes out, it's just like, well, you know, even Jesus drank is what he said as a defense. But he's always hanging out with Justin Bieber, okay? And he baptized Justin Bieber. And he's baptized a lot of celebrities. He's like a very famous like celebrity pastor. And he was the head of the church in New York. But basically, this woman that he committed adultery with, she ended up going public about it. So he was cheating on his wife with a Muslim woman. And this woman looked very whorish from all pictures. And she didn't realize that he's a celebrity pastor because he was lying about who he is. And once she found out that, oh, this is a Christian, I guess her conscience felt guilty. And she went public about it, and it was like all over and everything, and then he admitted to it. But then it came out, oh, actually, he's committed a lot of adultery with a lot of women, and the church was aware of it. But they didn't do anything about it. You say, why? Wow, that would hurt the reputation of the church. I mean, he brings in so much money. I mean, Justin Bieber's tithe is worth so much money, right? I mean, we can't kick out Carl Lentz because he's bringing all these celebrities to our church, right? I read online all these celebrities that had visited before, you know, the church. I think Kyrie Irving had visited the church, these various people. Now, Kyrie Irving's a Muslim, so I don't know what he's doing at, you know, Hillsong, but I guess he feels at home there. I don't know. But anyways, this person committed adultery, and this is not the only case, though, of pastors in Hillsong committing adultery, and what always happens is they cover it up, right? Obviously, here with Baptist churches in the Philippines, what takes place is a Baptist pastor commits adultery, and the defense is, well, if he's called by God, you can't question his calling, right? That takes place all the time here in the Philippines. But see, here's the thing. They are no longer blameless. If adultery has taken place, they need to be removed as the pastor. So he was asked about this, Brian Houston, the head of Hillsong, and this is what it says. At the time of his termination, Hillsong founder Brian Houston publicly cited moral failures Instead of saying he committed adultery and deserves to be stoned, he said, yeah, Carl Lentz committed some moral failures, okay? In the newly leaked audio, Houston alleged that Lentz was unfaithful several times, so he was aware of it, that he committed adultery many times. And it says representatives for Hillsong and Lentz did not immediately return people's request for comments. And this is also what Brian Houston said. When we talk about an affair, these issues were more than one affair. Well, then why did you cover it up? I mean, if you already knew he was committing adultery, why didn't you just remove him? He says it was more than one affair. They were significant. A man reported to be Houston said, and at least some bad moral behavior had gone back historically, but not necessarily those affairs. Yeah, I think if your pastor was drunk at a club without a shirt on, like dancing around with like 20-year-old girls, I would say that's moral failure. I would say some, you know, bad behavior, unethical behavior was taking place for quite a bit of time. Can you imagine if you're at a church and then all of a sudden your pastor's on the front page of the newspaper getting drunk, and then all of a sudden you're listening to him preach the next day? I mean, what a joke. Right. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. Leviticus chapter 20. I really don't understand why anyone would want to go to a church like this when they have all of these problems and everything. And it's a church where it's all about the rock music. It's all about the music that's, it's like, oh man, you know, the song we just sung in church was number 7 on the Billboard charts. It's like, you know, honestly, if I'm looking for a church to, you know, when I first got saved, I listened to a lot of bad music, but my number one thing about finding a church was not which church has songs on the Billboard charts, right? Which church produced this rock music that's really popular, right? That's kind of like on the last thing of things that I'm interested in. What does it say in Leviticus 20, verse 10? And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So once again, we're looking at a third different sin, and all of these things, the punishment is the death penalty, the Bible says. Well, how can you cover that up when it's happening at your church? It's your pastor, and the Bible says you get the death penalty. Well, the Bible teaches forgiveness. The Bible teaches love. The Bible teaches peace. But God's the God of second chances, right? It's like, well, you know what? If somebody committed that sin today, obviously we're not the government. We're not going to end up putting that into force. And you know what? Somebody, if they committed adultery, they can get right with God and keep serving God, but not as a pastor.
Right.
Look, if somebody at our church committed that sin, you know what? They would get a chance to get right with God. They got rid of the sin. But you know what? They wouldn't be up here preaching.
Right.
They wouldn't be here on Wednesday nights preaching. They wouldn't have any public ministry. You say, why? Because of the fact they're representing the church if they're getting up here. Even if it's a scripture reading or the song leading or whatever, they can't be up here in public when there's some major sin that everybody's aware of. Okay? Turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. And look, I'm preaching against Hillsong, but you know, the same thing could be said for any number of churches throughout the world. That basically they're too worried about their reputation because these things happen at churches all the time. And what do churches do? They just cover up the sins of these people that are pedophiles. They don't even kick the pedophiles out of church. It's like, are you crazy? Right? I mean, even if you're not going to report to the police, you really want that person still at your church? You've got to be kidding me.
Right.
I mean, people come to church and they're trusting their kids in the church's hands, so to speak. Now, we're a family-integrated church, so we don't believe in doing that. But what I'm saying is these other churches, they have nurseries, and they're trusting. They think that church is a safe environment. And what is taking place? They're basically recruiting predators to their church. Because when you don't do anything about it, predators are going to come in and say, this is a good place to defile children. And nothing ever happens. Another major thing with Hillsong is basically their promotion of the LGBT. Now, they would claim that they preach against the LGBT, but not really, because Brian Houston has openly said, you know, we have open homos that are in our choir. We have people that are in relationships together that are part of the, I mean, some of the songs, some of the Christian songs on the radio of Billboard, you're listening to people that are couples singing the song that are just sodomites. This is the truth, and he openly admits it. Well, this is what he says about this, and this is just point number one of the sermons. It's the sexual perversion, and I'm just kind of going through it quickly because we have other stuff to cover, but it's in all areas. Talk about diversity. You've got rape, you've got child abuse, you got adultery, you've got, you know, homosexuality. This is what he says when he was asked about the question of the LGBT. I would hate to think that there is anyone who wouldn't feel welcome at our church. I would hate to think there is anyone who wouldn't feel welcome at our church. Then he says this, unless they're predators. Now, it's interesting that he says this because I think he mentions this because he has to look like he's against predators because everyone's aware of what his father's accused of. So he has to make it look like, yeah, we don't accept that. We deal with that problem. But what's funny is he's kind of negating himself. It's like homosexuals are welcome, predators are not welcome. Well, have you ever read the Bible? I mean, Genesis 19 and Judges 19? I mean, according to the Bible, homosexuals are predators. Right. And look, they don't hide it. Right. They will openly admit that they're coming after your children.
Right.
They don't deny it. And then you got Christians today saying, well, you know what? We need to love people and give them a chance. Everybody has a sin. Not everybody has that sin, though.
Right.
Not everybody has major sins. Do I have sins? Absolutely. But you know what? I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never committed rape. Right? They're trying to make it seem like every sin is the same. You know what? Stealing a pen at the bank is a sin. But you know what? Stealing a pen, I did not steal this pen, okay? Stealing a pen from security bank is not the same thing as molesting a child. And anyone who would say something so stupid, I'm like, man, stay away from my kids. Like, what kind of sins do you have? Because people that have major sins, this is what they try to do. They try to make everybody, well, he's guilty too. None of us are righteous. No, not one, right? So they try to lessen their sin by making other people look like they're really bad sinners or it's equal or whatever. Look, stealing a pen from the bank is not the same thing as committing murder. That is retarded. That is ridiculous. What does it say in 2 Kings 23, verse 7? You say, Brother Stuckey, well, prove to me that homosexuals are not welcome at church. Well, let me just be very clear. They're not welcome at this church.
Right.
They're not welcome at this church ever.
Right.
You say, why? We don't accept predators. Anyway, that's proof of them being a predator if they're a homosexual. That's what the Bible teaches. But here's the thing. You know, let me show you a clear verse in the Bible that shows that they're not welcome. 2 Kings 23, verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So what we see is a righteous king breaks down or tears down the houses of the Sodomites that are by or near or beside the house of the Lord, right? It's like he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Not in God's house, but by God's house. And what the Bible's saying is a righteous thing to do is they shouldn't even be welcome near the church, much less in the church. Brother Stuckey, are homosexuals welcome at this church? They're not even welcome near the church. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. This is listed as a good thing that he does. He break down the house of the Sodomites. Right? They're not even welcome near the church, the Bible says, much less in the church. You say, why? Because the word of God has not changed. They were predators in Genesis 19. They're predators before the flood. They're predators in Judges 19. They're predators in 2021. Right? Turn in your Bible to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. So point number one is the sexual perversion and the cover-up with Hillsong or Hellsong, right? And look, it's diverse in all areas, right? They had their fruits and their vegetables, their meat, their bread, everything, right? There's nothing. It's a balanced diet of perversion going on at Hillsong, right? Well, another problem with Hillsong, other than the fact that, you know, they have all this sexual perversion, which, you know what, that would be enough for me to leave a church, certainly, is, you know what, they're trying to be like the world. They're not trying to be different than the world. They're trying to be just like the world, okay? And you know what, part of this is they pretend to be non-denominational. They're not non-denominational. They're Pentecostals. They came from Assemblies of God, and they are this big denomination in and of itself because they're like this mega church with all of these, you know, co-running church plants under one system. That is by definition a denomination, right? When you've got one church and you've got all of these different ones and they're all under this big umbrella, it's like that is by definition a denomination, and they're never trying to become independent. It's always yoked up to the same thing. So they're worried about the reputation of Hillsong. But they pretend to be non-denominational, and this is very common with Pentecostals. Pentecostals will often pretend to be non-denominational. Let me give you an example. Joel Osteen's a Pentecostal. You say, what? I thought he was a non-denominational. He speaks in tongues. You say he speaks in tongues? Yeah, he speaks in tongues. He inherited that church from his father, who was a big tongue talker back then. And Joel Osteen is a tongue talker, but he doesn't really make that public because if you tell people you speak in tongues, many people will avoid the church, right? Pentecostals, what they do is they pretend to be non-denominational so they can get anybody to come and attend the church, okay? Here's an article from the New York Times, and it says, in the United States, Hillsong is non-denominational. In Australia, it is associated with the Australian Christian Churches, which is an affiliate of the Assemblies of God. So Hillsong in Australia is Pentecostal, and in the U.S., it's non-denominational, and yet both of them speak in tongues. They're Pentecostals. They might have a different bank account, because here's the thing, you know what? You have to have a different bank account when you're in a different country. That's just the way it works, right? Before we came here, we looked into getting like a bank account that would still be underneath. It doesn't work from country to country. You have to just open up, you know, a different one. You're not going to be able to open up, you know, Wells Fargo or Bank of America here in the Philippines. It won't work, right? And so, yeah, you know what? They're under different systems. And so they might technically, by their documents, say they're non-denominational, but they're Pentecostals. They're tongue talkers. They're associated with the Assemblies of God. Now, notice what it says in Luke 22, verse 59. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So basically we see that Peter denies Jesus. And what he is basically embarrassed to be linked with Jesus Christ at this time. Right? He's ashamed to say what he really believes and who he really is. And with these Pentecostals, they're not open about what they believe. They try to hide it. It's like, if you're part of the Assemblies of God, just admit it. Right? And sometimes you see this with Baptist churches. You'll call up to try to visit a church and find out what they believe, and they won't tell you. It's difficult. Right? You know, I've had times where I'm going on vacation, switch their view once they find out, oh, that's not what he wants to hear. Right? They're just trying to say whatever they need to say. And you know, with these Pentecostals, they're not open about being Pentecostal. They hide it. Joel Osteen doesn't let you know. Hillsong doesn't let you know. You say, why? Because they're trying to suck in anybody that they can. And look, in many ways, this will probably be part of the false philosophy series. Pentecostalism is a philosophy in and of itself because it's all about emotionalism. They want you to come to church. It's not about doctrine. It's not about what you believe. It's not about what the church stands for. But how do you feel when you come to church? Do you feel emotional? Do you feel spiritual? It doesn't matter if you are spiritual. Do you feel spiritual? And that's what their goal is. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And look, the Pentecostal movement is sweeping the world. I mean, it's crazy how fast it is taken off. And look, I truly believe that there's nothing new under the sun. But I want you to realize, although there was remnants of this Pentecostal movement in Christianity hundreds of years ago, not like you see today. Because all the stuff going on in Pentecostal churches, that was going on in voodoo, in Hinduism, in shamanism, with witch doctors and all this weird stuff. Now it's going on under the realm of Christianity, right? Speaking in tongues has been around since the very beginning. You can listen to the Greek philosophers. You can read articles where they're talking about how they heard people speaking in tongues like Plato and Aristotle. I mean, in a false Greek philosophy, they have people speaking in tongues. And then all of a sudden, the last 100 years... all of a sudden, there's Christians doing this heavenly language. Yet in every other religion, it's, you know, you get possessed by some devil, and you start speaking something, and they all say, well, and now it's attached to Christianity. Like, what a joke. Now, in the past, there was religions like, you know, the Quakers, and the Quakers were known as the Quakers or the Shakers, and basically the way they operate their church services is nobody preaches, It's just basically, you know, quiet, and everybody just kind of sits there. And then when you feel led to do something, you do it. And so it got known as the Quakers because all of a sudden people started like shaking in their seats like an earthquake was going on. The Quakers or the Shakers. And so all of a sudden people started going just, woo, right? So it's the Pentecostals, right? They didn't call themselves Pentecostals, but now it's taking place since about 100 years ago. The Pentecostal movement is just sweeping the world as nobody cares what the Bible says anymore. And now there's over 600 million Pentecostals in this world. 600 million, that's almost 10% of the world's population will say that they're Pentecostal. I mean, that is a huge, huge percentage. That's like one-third or one-fourth of Christianity. Another problem with Hillsong is CCM, or Christian Contemporary Music, or Christian rock music, basically. And so basically what made Hillsong so popular was their music, okay? And you know what? That is becoming very common in churches where they have Christian rock music coming. What does the Bible say about this in Psalm 33, verse 3? It says, sing unto them a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. See, the Bible says when you come to the house of God, it ought to be a new song. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that the music you listen to in the world is different than what you hear in church. Shouldn't the house of God be different than the world? In the world, you've got rock music. In God's house, you have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's a new song, right? I mean, unless you grew up as a fundamental Baptist or a Baptist or something similar, before you were saved, you did not listen to music like this. You listened to whatever music, you know, I don't know, Justin Bieber, whatever you were into, K-pop, don't tell me if that's... But you listened to whatever, but you didn't listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, once you're saved, you sing these songs, and then you're actually paying attention to what's being said. You're like, wow, that's powerful. But you don't do that before you're saved. Go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I'll just give you one more verse on this, because there's many verses that talk about singing a new song, which indicates it's different than the old music you listen to. It says in Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So once again, a new song's in your mouth. What is that song? Well, it's praise unto our God, right? And it's not just a song where you're saying, oh, we're praising God. It's that the words itself are giving glory to God because of the same things the Bible teaches. Go to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. But see, what's happening in churches is they're trying to change the church, change the sermons, change the music for what people want instead of what the Bible actually has. Right. Sermons are getting shorter, the music's getting longer, the music's getting more worldly. Why? Because it's no longer about what the church teaches or what the Bible teaches. It's about making people feel good and feel spiritual. I went to a church one time, and basically, you know, when we went, you know, door-to-door, soul-winning, evangelism, whatever you want to call it, we would basically have a sheet of paper, and we'd have a survey, right? It's like, you know, how long of a sermon do you think is the right length? It's like, all right, 25 minutes. What kind of music would you, because I want to reach people that love God. Right. I'm not interested in reaching just the normal average person. I want to reach people that actually love God. Amen. I mean, if we were to change the music, then you'd have Christian rock that would come on, right? I mean, I was joking. But look, this is what churches are doing. They're changing their music to what people want instead of what the Bible actually says. You say, why? Because they're not trying to be what God says to be. They're just trying to be what's going to bring in money, bring in people. And look, I would love it if our church doubles in size, triples in size, quadruples in size through the years. But you know what? We're not going to change who we are or change what the Bible says to be that. Look, if our church is running the same amount of people 10 years from now and we're still going soul winning, we're still getting people saved, we're still preaching the Word of God, it's still the best church in this area, right? You say, well, Brother Sucky, at other Baptist churches, there's 200 people. Well, I mean, you can go to those churches and learn whatever. You can go to those churches and do the baby shark, right? But I'd rather just be at a church that's actually teaching the Word of God, whether it's popular, whether it's unpopular. Another thing that shows that they're trying to be like the world is they're trying to reach celebrities. Justin Bieber's an example, and they listed a lot of celebrities, and I'm like, the only ones I recognize are Justin Bieber. Well, they had a few basketball players that were part of Hillsong to some degree. I think it was Kyrie and Shaq were the two that were mentioned, I think. But I might be getting confused because I know those are the two flat earthers. I might be getting it confused with, maybe there's a link between Hillsong and being flat earth. I'm not really sure. But Selena Gomez, when she was dating Justin Bieber, they'd go on like Hillsong dates or whatever, you know, to church or whatever. And look, I don't know anything about Justin Bieber. I'm not saying he's a reprobate. I have absolutely no idea. But what I'm saying is there's a problem when you're trying to cater your church to celebrities, okay? Look, if a celebrity came into our doors and wanted to attend our church, great. But we're not going to have him, you know, behind our pulpit preaching a sermon. Right. We're not going to have him representing our church. Right. If he becomes a godly person or she becomes a godly person, they could be in the choir or something like that. But we're not just going to have some random person. Well, you know, if you advertise that this person's preaching, you can get like 1,000 people. So what? Right? We're not going to do that. You say, well, why do you say that, Brother Stucky? Well, notice 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Everything we believe, we prove with the Bible. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman is a very powerful man linked up with the Syrian empire, and he's the captain of the host. But the one big problem he has is he's a leper. So basically, you know, he wants to be cured of leprosy, and the king of Syria basically says, well, the king of Israel is responsible. Cure this man of his leprosy. And it's like, how am I going to cure him of leprosy, right? But the man of God, Elisha, says, bring him to me, we'll cure him of leprosy, okay? Go to verse 8. Verse 8. Now, keep in mind, this is a famous, powerful person. It would be like if, you know, I don't know, some famous, powerful politician came into our church today, right? Notice what it says in verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So what Elisha says is, this is an opportunity to prove who the true God is, because we're going to cure him of leprosy. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So Naaman's coming up to the door of Elisha. Naaman's a very powerful person. He's a very famous person. I'm sure he's used to people catering to him. Notice what it says in verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So Elisha just sends somebody to do the job. And it's just like, well, you know what? I've got something else to do. It's like the messenger is perfectly capable of doing this, right? He's just, and this is a celebrity. Now, many people, if there was like a celebrity, they'd be like, man, I want to meet that celebrity, right? Well, Elisha says, I've got something more important to do. And he just sends the messenger to him, because to Elisha, he's no different than any other man. Right. Doesn't the Bible say we're not supposed to be a respecter of persons?
Right.
Look, if a celebrity came to our church, I wouldn't look down on them. If they came to our church and liked our preaching, then great, right? But we're not going to cater toward them, and we're not going to make them feel special, like they're better than anybody else because they're a celebrity. That's ridiculous, right? Then it says in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. So Naaman's reaction is, I'm used to everybody coming to me, and you know, I'm a great man, and he's not even coming to me. And Elisha's just like, you know, it's not a big deal. He doesn't need to deal with the situation. Now, eventually Elisha does, because, you know, basically he complains and everything, and Elisha wants this person to be healed, but basically it wasn't really a big deal to him, because it's just like any other man, right? Now turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. So look, maybe you know more about Justin Bieber than me. I don't know much about him. Look, if he came to our church, I'd be like, hey, great, sit down, listen to the preaching. You know, I don't know anything about him, whether he's a reprobate or not. I have absolutely no idea. I'd let him sit through the service, right? It's just like, okay. But I wouldn't be like, oh, man, it's Justin Bieber. I literally don't know a single Justin Bieber song. Not a single. If you do, then, you know, it is what it is, but I don't know any of his songs, but I'm just saying, you know what, if he came to our church, cool. Somebody came to our church, but you know, we'd be happy for anybody who visited our church. But see, with Hillsong, they've got a big donation coming in or whatever from Justin Bieber, or a reputation where other people come, so they want to cater towards celebrities. What are they trying to do? They're trying to be like the world. And you know, when you listen to these people that left Hillsong because of some sort of scandal, what they would say is one of the things they loved when they first started coming to church, oh, it's Justin Bieber.
Selena Gomez, and all these like celebrities, and they're all excited, and that was part of why they wanted to be at church. Look, if that's your reason for wanting to be at a church, you're never going to last, right? And so, turn to 2 Kings 13. Lastly, what I want to talk about, a problem with Hillsong, is they're leaning on the prosperity gospel, which is the health and wealth prosperity gospel, and the word of faith movement. And those are very linked, but I'll explain a little bit more in detail. But it says in the second, or it says here from this article, word of faith is a worldwide Christian movement which teaches that Christians can access the power of faith through speech. Its teachings are found on radio, the internet, television, and in many charismatic denominations and communities. The movement renounces poverty and physical suffering as either necessary to a godly life or glorifying Jesus Christ. It teaches that salvation won by Jesus on the cross included wealth and prosperity for believers. So the Word of Faith movement is like the prosperity gospel, but it's to another degree. Basically, with the Word of Faith movement, if you're poor, you can speak yourself into being rich. You can say, I will not be poor, and then boom, you're going to make money. Basically, your words are God, essentially. You can speak things into it. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Psyche? I mean, did anyone see that Kenneth Copeland thing with COVID? It's like, COVID-19, I blow the wind of God on you. That's the Word of Faith movement, where basically you can speak things into existence, and basically your words become God. And it's like, oh, you've got a job interview coming up. Just say, you know what? I will get that job. It's like, you know, if anyone saw Star Wars, it's just like, this is what Jedis do, right? You're at a checkpoint and they're checking you to see if you have kids because you can't get through whatever. You will let me pass. And then they pass. That's what happens in Star Wars. That's what the Pentecostals do, right? That's what the Word of Faith movement is, where basically you speak things into existence. You know, I will be rich next month. I will get a pay raise next month. This is ridiculous, right? This is what it says in 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Notice Elisha, who just cured Naaman, in 2 Kings 13, verse 14, how does he die? Well, it says he fell sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Elisha died because he got sick. He didn't die because of old age, but Elisha was fallen of his sickness, whereof he died. So Elisha got sick and he ended up dying. Well, according to the health and wealth gospel, if you don't have good health, you don't have enough faith. That's what they teach. If you don't have enough money, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you're struggling in life, it's because you don't have enough faith, right? And then the Word of Faith movement teaches, well, what you can do to change that is just speak your money into existence. Speak your health into existence. Now, look, of course, I believe you should try to keep an optimistic outlook on life. You can't speak yourself into being rich, though. I will win the lottery next month, right? That's what they teach, though. It's ridiculous, right? The Word of Faith, the prosperity gospel. Now, let me just say this in conclusion about Hillsong, because Hillsong is not really that much different than pretty much any Pentecostal religion. They just kind of go to a big extreme about it, and they're very popular. But, you know, you have to realize that, you know, I don't preach on Pentecostals a lot. It's not a major religion in this country. But what you're seeing is churches that are not Pentecostal will start to develop some Pentecostal roots where it's all about emotionalism. Instead of actually the message being preached and the Word of God and the works being done, it's all about how you feel, right? They try to get you to feel good. And see, at churches, you come to other churches, even Baptist churches, you know, basically you leave, you come feeling whatever, and then you leave feeling good, right? And basically you leave feeling spiritual, you leave feeling right with God, but they never tell you, you need to start reading the Bible for 20 minutes every day. Like really clear stuff, right? You'll never hear at those other churches, if you don't read the Bible for 30 minutes every day, you're not right with God, or 15 minutes or whatever. Or you need to read through the Bible cover to cover in 2022, right? They just are trying to make you feel spiritual. You say, why? Because they want your money. It's a joke. And what's happened is these Pentecostals are attaching to Christianity. Now, I have never been to a Pentecostal church before. I've never seen somebody speak in tongues in person other than on the street. You know, you see people that are like out of their minds. There's no difference, though. The only difference is we're saying, well, you know what? They're Christians. It's a Christian thing to speak in a heavenly language. It's a demonic thing. Right. Right. And look, Hillsong, you know, has tens of millions or however many followers or whatever. You know what? they're a joke of a church. They have nothing to do with Christianity. And you know what? The big thing that we're talking about here is they're on the news because of sexual perversion that they're covering up. And look, any church that's willing, and here, I want you to realize something. If you have major sins in a church like this and you don't deal with it, you know what's going to take place? God is going to remove that candlestick. God's blessing's gone from the church. Nobody wants sins like this to come up in church, but if they do come up, you have to deal with them. You can't just pretend it didn't happen and say, well, hopefully we'll get away with it and nobody will find out. If it's a major thing like that, it goes to the police. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And help us just to realize, you know, how wicked this is, covering up sexual perversion, sins that are worthy of the death penalty, God. And I ask you just to continue to bless our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.